Ask Brother Keith Kleppen to ask our opening prayer for Brother Bob.
Our kind, loving, heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thee, Father, thankful for this day, thankful for the opportunity that we've had to gather as thy children to listen to a portion of thy word. We pray, Father, that thou be with us this hour. Guide and direct the thoughts that are to be given to us. Let out a special blessing unto Brother Bob as he leads our thoughts and our minds through thy words. We pray also, Father, that thou be with thy children throughout the world. Guide and direct them, for thou knowest their needs. We pray, Father, these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Well, Brother Bob Brand is going to give us a discourse, and his discourse is The Parable of the Pounds and Talents, a Comparison and an Analysis.
Thank you, Brother Rick and Brother Keith, for the prayer. Good afternoon, brethren. We still are afternoon, barely, despite the light outside or the diminishing light. Parable of the pounds and parable of the talents. Two parables that we're all familiar with, but just to do a review and a kind of a brief analysis as time permits. The parable of the pounds is in Luke chapter 19, verses 11, 27, and the parable of the talents is found in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. We should note that these are the only two places that these parables are found. So we cannot really get assistance in an analysis by looking at the different gospel accounts and so forth. There's only one parable of the pounds and there's only one parable of the talents as recorded in the scriptures. So let's start out with some definitions. A pound, or your translation might use the word mina or mina, I believe it's pronounced. So let's maybe just to get a definition of what that means or meant. The mina was an ancient unit of weight equivalent to 300 shekels. The mina, like the shekel, was also a unit of currency. In ancient Greece, it was equal to 100 drachma. In the first century AD, it amounted to about 1/4 of the wages earned annually by an agricultural worker. So you think about 1/4 of a year's salary for a worker. So it was a substantial amount of money. A talent, a little bit different. The talent was one of several ancient units of mass, as well as corresponding units of value, equivalent to these masses of a precious metal. It was approximately the mass of water required to fill in an amphora. If you're wondering what an amphora is, here's a picture of some of them. They were in different sizes, some larger than others, of course, some smaller. But that's just the kind of the visual. A heavy common talent used in New Testament times was 58.9 kilograms, or about 130 pounds. So those are a couple of definitions for us. So we have pounds and talents. And for purposes of the parables, they really represent currency, maybe not necessarily coins, although at times, yes. But basically, for our purposes, they're almost synonymous in terms of how they're interpreted or how they're listed out in the parables. Both parables involve accountability and stewardship, involving, we'll just say, things of value. And currency is what probably would come most easily to our minds. So let's start out with the parable of the pounds. Now, by the way, you should have in front of you, and if you don't, there are some extra ones on the table in the back. And I've color-coded these. I tried to think of a high-tech way to do this, but I thought, well, I'll just photocopy. So that seemed to work the best. So your white sheet, which might be best to have on the left, is a parable of pounds. And the blue one, and that's in Luke 19, the blue copy, just to make it easier to distinguish, is from Matthew 25, and that's the parable of the talents. So you can read along there in the King James or up here. Let's do the parable of the pounds first, just so it's fresh in our mind. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest what thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he has shall be taken away. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So that's the parable of the pounds. We're all familiar with it. Let's quickly read the parable of the talents from Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded the same, and made them over made them other five talents, and likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest to me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, the Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. In the last verse, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, just quickly reading those two parables, which we're all familiar with, they may sound familiar. Some have even advanced the thought that they are actually the same parable, but just kind of worded differently. We don't share that thought. We think they were two distinct parables, different meanings for each of them, given at different times. They're not just different gospel renderings of the same parable. So let's look at some similarities. We could probably fine-tune this into more than nine, but there are nine that we would like to cover. And maybe the easiest way to do this would be if you have your white piece of paper on the left side, the blue on the right, and we'll quickly look at some similarities. And I think having them both side by side, you'll be able to see them quickly. So the first would be, they both involve a man traveling to another country and returning. On the left, that would be in the Luke account, that's verse 12. We see that there. That certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. In the blue copy, which is the Matthew account, that would be verse 14, the very first verse. Now, thinking about or looking at the one in Luke, and I'll ask you a question, maybe a little participation here on this. Again, that would be verse 12. It's verse 12, that there was a nobleman, he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. Do any of you have any idea who our Lord might have been talking about or using as an illustration? Anybody, or maybe nobody, anybody come to mind? David, Brother David Rice.
I think I should answer because I already have a hint for you.
Go ahead. Right.
That could be possibly, but of course that's not real close to Jesus, a generation away, so I'm not really sure.
And do you remember it was Herod and his son, correct? Wasn't the father of Herod died, and his son Archelaus had to go to Rome to appear before Augustus, Caesar, to, I guess, get authority and then return? So that could be it. Jim, you're shaking your head yes, so that's, does that sound reasonable?
It's actually true of both Herod himself, somewhere around 38 BC, and also the one I prefer to call Archelaus.
Archelaus, okay, right, instead of Archelaus, okay. All right, that would seem to fit here. So, and then Archelaus was also called Herod, if I recall, so the common name. So even though we may look at this and think, well, this is really, our Lord's really talking about himself here. He's going away and coming back. It appears as though he used a common example of the day so that his audience would really understand the concept. You have this nobleman, and he wants to set up a kingdom, but he's not going to do it right then and there. He's got to go away for a while and then come back and set up the kingdom. So that's a similarity between the two. Now, we will notice that in verse 14 on the blue copy, that it doesn't say anything about a nobleman. That'd be for the first verse. A man goes to a far country. So anyway, there's just a couple similarities. The next one would be that resources are allocated, and the ruler, the nobleman, the master expects a profit. Parable of the pounds, that would be verse 13, where he's calling the 10 servants, giving them 10 pounds, and he says, occupy till I come. So that's a command, occupy till I come. In the blue copy, Matthew 25, it would be verse 15. He's giving one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1, every man according to his ability, and then he takes his journey. There's nothing there about doing anything with them. Maybe it's implied, we think it is implied, but in terms of the literal text, it's just we anticipate that they're expecting a profit even in the parable of the talents. Now, the third similarity involves 2 servants that are faithful, and they're praised for their faithfulness, and they're given more authority. Now, you may remember that in the parable of the talents, we have the 3, but in the parable of the pounds, the white copy, there's actually 10 servants. So even though there are 10 servants in the parable of the pounds, we really don't hear about 7 of them. He only talks about 3 of them, maybe the first, 1, 2, and 3. And does, after mentioning the 10, doesn't even bring up the other 7. So that's a similarity. They both involve 2 servants that are faithful and one that is not. And the 2 servants that are faithful, parable of the pounds, white copy, would be verses 17. A good servant, been faithful in little, given you authority over 10 cities. And also verse 19. And this is somebody who's also faithful, but is given authority over 5 cities. So there's a reward there. Blue copy, parable of the talents, would be verse 20. We only have total of 3 servants there. The one that received 5 talents, made 5 talents, he was rewarded. That's verse 20. Verse 22, he that received 2 talents, the Lord delivers unto him 2 talents, and 2 talents besides them. So you see the first 2, faithful, just expressed differently. Now, the third servant, a similarity between both parables, hides what was entrusted to him. White copy, parable of the pounds, that would be verse 20. Now, he hides it in a napkin, or at least that's what the King James says. Blue copy, we have verses 24 and 25. He that received the 1 talent, knew that he was a hard man and so forth. And verse 25 says that he hid it in the earth. So we have both hiding. And another similarity, that third unfaithful servant blames the master. And we'll also combine it with another similarity before we find the scriptures. The third servant claims fear of the master as his reason for really not doing anything. So the parable of the pounds on the white piece of paper would be verse 21, that I feared thee, you're an austere man, you do this and you do that. So rather than saying it's my responsibility, I was not faithful, I didn't do anything with what you gave me, what we actually find is kind of passing the buck, it's not my fault, it's your fault, and so forth. We see that parable of the talents in verse 25, I hid the talent, I was afraid, it starts out with. So there's kind of the blaming of somebody else, which is a very, very common thing that we see with human behavior. Couple more similarities. The third servant makes no profit. Parable of pounds, that would be verse 20, where it just kept it, didn't do anything with it. And then verse 25, parable of the talents, hid it again. So there's nothing done. Notice also that the talents or the pounds that the unfaithful did nothing with, there's 2 faithful ones. What they did nothing with were given to the most faithful in each circumstance. In the parable of the talents, the one that made 5, they were given to him, the one that was most had the most talents. And the parable of pounds, the one that was made ruler over tens, it was given him, not the one that was kind of in the second tier of faithfulness. It's an interesting point. If we have time, we might explore that a little bit. Then a couple more. The first two servants rewarded, third is punished, and we won't maybe get into that, but verses, just if you're taking notes here, parable of the pounds would be verses 17, 19, and 24. In the parable of the talents, it would be verses 21, 23, and 30. And then we'll mention our last similarity. So this would be the ninth one. What was given to the unfaithful servant, again, was given to the most faithful, as we had already mentioned. So that would be verse 24, parable of the pounds. He said unto them that stood by, take him from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And in the blue copy, the talents, verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. So we see the loss of the unfaithful going to the most faithful. So those are some similarities. Let's move on to seven differences, and you may count them differently, but we'll look at them one at a time and come up with at least seven. The first has to do with the timing of the accounts. This is one of the indications, in addition to maybe some other things we've already seen, that they really are two different parables. The timing this would be the pounds account, would be in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And then he talks about some other things here. But the setting, he was, I think it was his last approach to Jerusalem before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So it was like perhaps his last trip to Jerusalem, but that's like before he gets there. There is nothing said in the parable of the talents as to the timing. But if you look at the context, which we won't go into now, it appears as though this was several days into Jerusalem. He was already there, and he spoke the parable of the talents after his arrival. So we have two differences in the timing. So that's a good clue that we're talking about two distinct parables here. Now, as already mentioned, and as you know from probably just memory, we have different numbers of servants. I kind of got ahead of myself. We have 10 servants in the parable of the pounds. Matthew, there are 3 servants. And again, in the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, even though there are 10 servants, only 3 are spoken of or dealt with, whereas there was a grand total of 3 in the parable of the talents, and they're all spoken and dealt with. And then another difference would be, again, this concept of a nobleman. Verse 12, parable of the pounds, it's a nobleman. And in verse 14, parable of the talents, we're really not told who it is, but we can maybe make an assumption. Or maybe we shouldn't make an assumption. Maybe the parable of pounds is a reason why he brought up the nobleman, and we'll get into that in a moment. In another difference, in the parable of the pounds, we're dealing with the same amount of value or money. And in the parable of the talents in Matthew, there's a distinction. So if you look at verse 13, parable of the pounds, he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, we'll assume one for each, and he gives the order, occupy till I come. So you have, if we want to begin to look for a difference in the meaning, we have 10 servants and they're all getting exactly the same thing. There's no distinction in what is being bestowed upon them. Whereas, parable of the talents, verse 15, he gave unto one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Every man according to his several ability. So there was a distinction based on their abilities. In the parable of the pounds, there's no distinction at all. It's exactly the same. So as we try to interpret these parables, we have to do something with that. What is it that everybody gets the same? And what is it where there's a distinction, maybe within the fellowship, if we want to broaden it out, where that there's a difference from one member, so to speak, to another? So that's a difference. We have a couple more. Now, in the parable of the pounds, verse 13, there is the order, occupy till I come. I don't know if anybody has another translation open, but I have up here, do business or transactions. In other words, do something with what I've given you. There's an order, not occupy like just hang around, but do something with what I've provided to you. Whereas in the parable of the talents, there's no commission given, there's no order given. We probably will want to assume that it's there just by how it flows in the remainder of the parable, that there's an expectation they're going to do something with what they're given. So we can maybe make that assumption. It just happens to be stated in the parable of the pounds, not so in the parable of the talents. Going on with another difference, there's another separate group that's not even mentioned in the parable of pounds, another separate group that's not even mentioned anywhere in the parable of the talents. So let's look at that on the white piece of paper, parable of the pounds. Verse 14 is the first reference to them. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, you know, he went away to get the kingdom and authority and came back. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. All the way down to the last verse in the parable, which is 27. But those mine enemies, he kind of wraps it up. He deals with the servants, then he comes back, lest he forget about them. And the very last verse says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." So he kind of does away with them. So that's some group that's mentioned in the parable of the pounds, nowhere mentioned at all, not even a part at all of the parable of the talents. So there's a distinction as well. And then our final difference, which would be the seventh. In Luke, the parable is given for a reason, to correct a misconception regarding the kingdom of God. There's no reason at all given for the parable of the talents, but there is in the parable of the pounds. And that is contained in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. That gives us a timing. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So perhaps a valid interpretation would be here, where, you know, our Lord talked about the nobleman going away. Maybe they were thinking of the situation with Herod and help them visualize. You've got this individual, the son of Herod the Great, that was assumed to be king, but it wasn't instantly. He had to go away. He had to go to Rome and to Augustus and so forth, but he had to go away and then come back. I think most of us believe that the disciples of our Lord thought that he was going to establish the kingdom right away. So he had to use something that they could all identify with to express what he was going to do. You know, there's a scripture in John 14:3 about, "I've got to go away to prepare a place for you." It's not going to happen right away. Now, Jesus did not tell them how long it would take. We can probably imagine what their reaction would be if he said, "I've got to go away and I'll see you in about 2,000 years. It probably would have been discouraging to them, because they knew they wouldn't be around anyway, and they'd probably say, 2,000 years. So withholding that information was probably helpful to them spiritually. So anyway, that's probably the way that he addressed this misconception regarding the kingdom of God. Again, because they thought it would immediately appear, he had to, you know, kind of set the stage for them. Now, I think it's always a good idea when we look at any scriptural subject to look at the harvest message and to see what Brother Russell had to say. So we have a couple of quotes here. For the parable of the pounds, a couple of comments. The pound is the same to all. It represents justification. So his interpretation, which I think was quite consistent in his ministry, was that the pound, because it was exactly the same, represents justification. And then another quote, the one thing which the Redeemer does for all who become his followers is to justify them. And then also, parable of the talents, just one quote we have here, represents our opportunities for service according to our several abilities. So let's go on in our limited time here to some lessons from these two parables. And we're going to kind of do a flip. We've kind of been going from the pounds to the talents. Now we're going to start our little summary here with the parable of the talents, so kind of in reverse order. We'd like to suggest that talents in this parable have to do with abilities that we naturally possess. So it makes it easy along the lines of interpretation. You have the word talents, which was really a monetary thing. But we'd like to suggest that what it means, or a way to understand how to use that word as we try to interpret the parable, is essentially like our word talents when you think of abilities. All of us have different abilities. I think that behavioral scientists can get into the nature or nurture argument, where if somebody has an ability, they're a very good singer, they're very good at math, numbers, they're very good at sports, athletics, it just seems to come naturally for them. Is it something that they're born with, or is it something that, because of their environment, it was cultivated? It probably is a mixture of both, but it's a matter of just kind of like supposition. Personally, I think that everybody's born with certain innate abilities, and they can be developed and so forth, but there are distinctions. If you have children, you've had more than one, you can see that even from birth, they have very different characteristics. So that's probably a reasonable interpretation of what's being talked about here in this parable of the talents. There's a principle that the more talents that a person possesses, the more responsibility they have. A couple of scriptures that come to mind, one would be Luke 12:48, which is, to whom much is given, much is required. And also a warning, as just one example of much given, in James 3:1, about be not many of you teachers, because you're going to have a more rigorous judgment or severe scrutiny. This is a very important point. If somebody is very talented, much is required of them. Just in the parable of the talents, where we see that the one that had five talents, who had the most abilities, was really, it was expected of him to produce something more than the others, because he had more to begin with. Another lesson is that, well, we recognize that some brethren have many talents. Some brethren they seem to be the total package. They just seem to have an ability for all kinds of things. I remember talking to a brother years ago, said, you're a good study leader, you're a good speaker, you can play the piano. You're like an ecclesia all into yourself. If nobody showed up, you could do the meeting yourself, just there. And it's nice when somebody has those abilities, but they have a tremendous responsibility as well. And it's nice that we have different abilities, because there's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, if we don't have the verse here, it talks about every joint supplying. So we have different abilities and we work together, and it becomes a much better environment. Another important point is that it's kind of a double negative, no one has no talents. You know, we've probably all heard brethren say, you know, I can't do anything well. I have no talents. I have no gifts. And that can be a form of false modesty, possibly. it can be a form of, it's modesty or humility, but it's, I should say humility probably better than modesty. It may be sound like a humble thing to say, but it's really not true. It may not be overtly dishonest, but and it may be just somebody's poor opinion of themselves. But the Lord would not call anybody that had no abilities at all, because you have to have a certain number, a certain amount of ability to make your calling and election sure, because it's a, you know, it's a narrow way, it's difficult. So everybody has some talents. Even the one that was unfaithful was given at least one. So there's that lesson as well. Moving on to the parable of the pounds. A pound, we would like to suggest, does represent justification. That's something that everybody has equally. Talents we can vary, some have more, some have less. But this is the same for all the consecrated. We might think of our talents as what we figuratively bring to the table. But the pounds, the concept of the parable of the pounds, is something that's served to us at the table. It's provided to us. We have abilities, we have talents that we are responsible for developing and sharing with others as we develop them. But the Lord does something for us at consecration equally for all, and that is, gives us a standing before the Heavenly Father. And without justification, we have no standing. So we must have that. And justification is a gift of unmerited grace. There is nothing we can do to ever deserve it. It's something that is given to us. It's a free gift. You know, there's the expression that we're saved by grace. And I remember in a talk once, brother was talking about salvation by grace alone. And he said, if you ever ask somebody in the fellowship, are we saved by grace? You'll often get the response, yes, we're saved by grace. However, and he made the point, there's never a however. There never should be a however or a but after. We are saved by grace, period. It's unmerited favor. The whole concept of the high calling is something that no one can deserve and that the Heavenly Father didn't have to do. It's surely or merely an act of grace. Talents, on the other hand, are things that we have a responsibility for. We are responsible for what we do with our relationship with the Lord. That means that we have to be proactive in our consecration. We cannot just maintain. We're either growing or we're failing. We don't really maintain. We need to step out in faith. We need to take reasonable risks and be proactive in our consecration. Now, some lessons from both parables. First one, I think we have three here, and then we'll wrap it up. Doing nothing, like in the two parables, the one, the unfaithful servants, that did not gain. Doing nothing with our abilities or our standing with the Lord, so this would be our talents or our justification, is never acceptable. Doing nothing does not mean that we're declining. A term that is used, I know, in the church systems is backsliding. Doing nothing is not backsliding. Doing nothing means staying the same. And the unfaithful servants were punished for not growing what was given to them. They were just staying the same. So doing nothing at all, not declining, just maintaining, is not an acceptable position in the narrow way. And this applies both to character and to doctrine. Two examples, both from the Apostle Paul. On character, he reprimanded the brethren in 1 Corinthians 5, the Corinthian brethren. There was a situation of immorality, and he rebuked them for not doing anything about it. There's no doctrine involved here. It was just their character. They weren't doing what should have been done. So he rebuked them for it. They weren't spiritually developed along character lines. In the doctrinal area, he rebuked them for still being on the milk of the word. He said, you need to get beyond that. He reprimanded them about no longer being babes in Christ, but to go on to the strong meat, to make sure that they are not affected by every wind of doctrine. So we have both character and doctrine. We never want to mistake style for substance. It's possible that we can get caught up in the form of spirituality without the substance. And we don't want the outer workings of our religious life to define our relationship with the Lord. We have to make sure that when we go to meetings, we study for meetings, that we're doing that to grow spiritually, not because we're just part of a lifestyle. We're doing that to actually increase our spirituality. And then finally, a pound is more valuable than a talent. In other words, the gifts that God gives us are more important than the ones that we give to Him. When you look at the monetary value of pounds and talents, it's the pound that's on the higher level. It's like gold and silver almost. It's more valuable than the talent. A pound, more valuable than a talent. In other words, again, justification, what God does by His unmerited grace, is far more important than any talent that we might bring to Him and develop. But they both involve responsibility. And that's a quick little review of two parables that we're familiar with, parable of the pounds, parable of the talents. I trust it has been a blessing to you. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. That was wonderful. Thank you, Brother Bob. We're going to close with hymn 111, My Redeemer Lives. We'll ask Brother Bob to ask a closing prayer and ask a blessing upon dinner. And the choir is going to meet in here before dinner to practice. So hymn 111, My Redeemer Lives.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank You for this opportunity that we have had to assemble together with those of like faith as we study portions of Your word of truth. It is our prayer that what has been said from the platform at this conference has been pleasing in Your sight and also edifying one to another, that we might grow in the fruits and graces of the Spirit. So we are indeed grateful, thankful for this privilege. We also ask Your blessing now upon the dinner to follow. May the strength that we derive from our temporal provisions be used in a manner that is pleasing in Your sight as well. And we give You thanks and we give You praise in Jesus' name.